Father, all over this room, there are broken hearts. There are individuals that are facing serious things in their life. There are individuals here who have had to deal with issues in their life to where they still are asking why. And I would ask that as we tackle this book, that you would speak to us as the writer of the book plows right in to the hardships, the heartaches, the pain, the disappointments, the discouragements of life. And we will thank you for what you accomplish, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to start off with the verses game. And the first one, it's the only one actually, is the health food junkie over the junk food junkie. Now, as you look at that, every one of you know which one you ought to be eating. Even though the bottom one is the one you're going to go for, well, most of us, we know that the top is better for you than the bottom. But the problem is, and has been proven over and over and over again, that regardless of which avenue you take, you still get sick. You can still get cancer. And you will die. We can take all the precautions and be determined to preserve our life, to be long and healthy. No guarantees. Are there? No guarantees. So we ask the question, why? Why does a young Jim Elliot on fire for God, killed at the age of 28, yet false teachers live long lives? Why is Helen Keller born a healthy child, but at the age of 19 months becomes deaf and blind? Jeremiah asked the question, why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do the faithless live at ease? Job said, the tents of robbers prosper, and those who provoke God are secure. We ask the question, why does a senior set to be to graduate next week get killed in a car accident? Why is a mother able to come home and try to kill her daughters and succeed at one? Why can a church van filled with children headed to Disney World fall into an accident and five of them die before they ever arrive? We could go around this congregation, start here with David, and work our way through. A lot of questions. And the sad thing is that we Christians seem to think that we have to come up with an answer that somehow comforts the hearts and lets God off the hook, when it's not that easy. It's not that easy. Death is certain to every one of us. And there's no guarantee of tomorrow. Our next doctor appointment may be the one that lets us know just how fragile, how short life can be. But in our culture, death is taboo. In our modern society, just as sex was taboo years ago. What does it mean to be taboo? It means that it's a subject that people are just uncomfortable to talk about. When was the last time you had coffee with someone or sitting around the dinner table and you talked about death? It's just not something we do in our culture. And as a lot of us will admit, that life sometimes can be the pits. It can be the pits. And what does it mean to be pits? It means to be extremely unpleasant, boring, and depressing place, condition, person, etc. The absolute worst. And there's a number of us that have dealt with those kind of things and are dealing with those kind of things. And we're wondering, why in the world is it me? If God is so loving and so caring and so gracious, just like the songs we sang said, and why doesn't he fix it? Why doesn't he change it? And we ask the question, is it God's fault? Oh, no, it's not God's fault. It's the devil's fault. He's after you. Maybe. Or maybe It's just that we live in a sin, cursed, broken world where there is all this stuff. A lot of people agree that life's not fair, even Christians. It's the pits. It's the pits. Because of that, suicide is the 10th leading cause of death in America today. 10th leading cause. 1 in 6 Americans take some kind of psychiatric drugs, mostly antidepressants. Life is the pits. We don't like it. We were supposed to have our dreams come true. It was supposed to be easy. After I accepted Jesus, I thought he would bless me rather than curse me. There is hope, and there are answers. And they're found in the Bible, and we're going to look at a book that asks a lot of these questions, evaluates life, and comes to some of the conclusions that we've already agreed to. But I'd like you to take your Bibles and go with me to the end of the book so that we at least understand where the author is headed. So that when we deal with some of these difficult things that he's dealing with in life, the questions that are brought up, we know that there's a point to all of this. Ecclesiastes 12, I got, some of you probably do too, have Song of Solomon right there opened up, because it's the last chapter. Song of Solomon is next. The last part of Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Starting in verse 11, this is how the book ends. So we want this in our mind as we go through it. The words of the wise are like goads. Remember Paul, as he was running from God, and the Lord Jesus appears to him and says, it's kind of hard to kick against the goads, the pricks, isn't it? And God's word is like that. It pushes us along. It jabs us. It forces us to look at these things. But the words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. How many books can you find on why do bad things happen to good people? Plenty. Let us hear the conclusion, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. So as we work our way through the book, and the author deals with these hard things, these difficult things, and he's evaluating life and it's not making sense, he understands at the end, and he encourages his culture as well as our culture, that there's something more to live for than just what we see here and we see now. Like the writer of Ecclesiastes in his culture, many of us are also toiling after gain, as we strive to get ahead of the game of life and exercise control over our lives and our destiny. We're busy, busy, trying to get ahead, trying to get ahead, trying to get ahead, trying to stay ahead. Remember the old song, some of you older ones? The cat's in the cradle, the busyness of life. Some of you younger ones may have never heard this, so it's time you hear it. My child arrived just the other day. He came to the world in the usual way, but there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away. And he was talking for I knew it. And as he grew, he'd say, I'm going to be like you, Dad. You know, I'm going to be like you. The cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon, the little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you coming home, Dad? I don't know when, but we'll get together then. You know we'll have a good time then. My son turned 10 just the other day. He said, thanks for the ball, Dad. Come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw? I said, not today. I got a lot to do. And he said, that's okay. And he walked away with a smile on his smile never dimmed, and said, I'm going to be like him. Yeah, you know I'm going to be like him. Cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you coming home, Dad? I don't know when, but we'll get together then. You know we'll have a good time then. Well, they came home from college just the other day. So much like a man, I just had to say, son, I'm proud of you. Can you sit for a while? He shook his head and he said with a smile, what I really like, Dad, is to borrow the car keys. See you later. Can I have them, please? The cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon, the little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you coming home, son? I don't know when, but we'll get together then. You know we'll have a good time then. I've long since retired and my son's moved away. I called him up just the other day. I said, I'd like to see you if you don't mind. He said, I'd love to, Dad, if I could find the time. You see, the new job's a hassle and the kids have the flu, but it's sure been nice talking to you, Dad. It's sure been nice talking to you. As I hung up the phone, it occurred to me he'd grown up just like me. My boy was just like me. The cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon. It's the way we are, isn't it? We're busy and we're striving to get ahead. We want to make sure that the kids have the best. We want to get their college all figured out. And life is going by. And then disease, disaster, and death strike us at any time. At any time. So we're too busy to enjoy the life that God meant for us to enjoy. So consumed with our life plans that if the rug is pulled out from under us, we become bitter and angry with God. It's His fault. Ken Ham reminds us that we live in a fallen, groaning world as a result of our sin against the holy God. It's our fault, not God's fault. When God placed Adam and Eve in the garden, it was a beautiful place. It was a place that had sufficient everything. And the only thing God said to Adam and Eve was, there's one tree here that I don't want you to eat. And the day that you eat of it, you will die. And they said, who do you think you are telling us how we're supposed to live our lives? No, I know it doesn't say that exactly, but that's what happens. And they took of that fruit and they ate and they brought sin into this world. Prior to that, there was no death, there was no disease, no sickness, no tears, no hardship, no difficulty, no sin, no pain. But when they ate of that fruit, sin came into the universe. And you remember, man was cursed, woman was cursed, the serpent was cursed, and the earth was cursed. And so we're living in a world that is broken. And the results of sin are all around us. The writer of Ecclesiastes says something the same thing in chapter 7. He says, truly, this only have I found. God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have all decided to try it our way instead of God's way. And so we're living in a broken world. And if you look at the first verse of the book, if you're still there, the book of Ecclesiastes, and we'll deal more with this next week, Lord willing. It starts out, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. Worthless, meaningless, empty. The very fact that here we are, we're working hard, we're striving ahead, and we know that death is awaiting us.
And everything that we have gained, as the writer will tell us, we will pass on to the next generation, and they won't even appreciate what we leave behind. Life can be the pits. The purpose of the author was to contend that there is nothing under the sun that is capable of giving meaning to life. Did you catch that? There's nothing under the sun that is capable of giving meaning to life. And you say, no, wait a second. Well, he reminds us, even if some level of fulfillment and self-satisfaction were achieved, it is fleeting, and death is waiting at the end. And we understand that. Ian Proven, one of the commentaries that I looked at, he says, frustration and adversity are unavoidable, and answers to the hard questions of life are not forthcoming. When you're doing the funeral of a 5-year-old that just died of cancer, what answers can you give? When your child headed for Disney World is killed in an accident, what do you say? Oh, I know, we've got some cute little answers. All things work together for good. That's true. It is true. But it doesn't ease the heart and the pain and the suffering. There still is the question, why? And so the author, or the commentary of Ian Proven said, the answers aren't coming forth. They're just not. On these terms, the book confronts the crookedness and the uncertainty of life and shows the need for a concept of resurrection to bring harmony out of the discord of reality. Those of you that were here for Lois's funeral, you heard me read the little plaque that she had in her bedroom that reminded us of the limitations that neurofibromatosis. Did I get it pretty close? All right. How limited it is. And I don't have it with me, but it just reminded us that even though you have these things in life that you hate, you despise, they cannot take away hope. They cannot take away faith. And it ended by saying, it cannot take away the resurrection. The hope of knowing that this life is like a vapor. We're here for a moment and then we're gone. And what there is to look forward to is, well, Paul would say, these struggles are not worthy to be compared to what lies ahead. And so we've got to keep our eyes focused on that rather than the here and the now that we work so hard to find meaning and purpose and fulfillment in our lives. Most of you know, and I hope I'm not overstepping my liberties here, but most of you know that Charles is going to be taking some chemo, and his doctor is one of the best in the area. I believe he was Ronnie's doctor and Mark's doctor, and I think even Cheryl's doctor. But he shared with Charles that he could have 100 patients and 50 of them may respond well to the chemo and 50 of them don't. And we ask the question, why? And some of us would come back if we were on the side that the chemo worked, we would say, it was your prayers that did it. And then there's this Christian spouse who lost her spouse, or since I'm talking she, lost her husband, also prayed, and so did her church, and so did other churches. It didn't work. Why? Those are the questions that life brings and we deal with, and they're real. They're very real. If you don't believe me, you talk to some of the individuals in those situations and they may not admit it. And they walk into a building just like ours and they're carrying that weight, and then we sing those songs and they find it difficult. Because sometimes our songs make it sound so easy. You know, you just pray and he comes running. But we all know it doesn't always work that way. Life is tough. Life is hard. So adversity is never enjoyable. Never enjoyable. But, and this is the point, it can help make us the people of faith that we ought to be. You weren't created for the here and now. I mean, you were created for the here and now. You were born, but you were born to give glory to God. And because we live in this sin-cursed, broken world, we live forward to what lies ahead. We're just pilgrims passing through this sin-cursed, broken world, and we are all susceptible to the effects of it. I know a fella, he was a health food nut. He was a runner. He took care of his body, and cancer took him just like that. Doesn't make any sense. He ate the right stuff. He took good care of his body. And I'm not saying we shouldn't eat some of the right stuff. I said some of it. And take care of ourselves. But that doesn't guarantee a thing. It doesn't guarantee a thing. Some of you recognize this picture and some of you don't. You all ought to know her. She grew up in Baltimore area, not far from here. She's 69 years old now. 69 years old. She was 17, I believe, when her accident happened and she became a quadriplegic. And so, she'd been a quadriplegic for over 50 years, had stage 3 breast cancer, a mastectomy, then 5 months of chemotherapy, experiences chronic pain in her hips and back because of scoliosis, and then just last November, she had another cancerous tumor. Johnny Erickson will share times when she lies in bed with such pain that she is just stiff and the tears just roll down her cheeks. And yet she can sing a hymn. How does she do that? And you listen to her on the radio, and she is so upbeat and cheerful, and you would think that she doesn't have anything wrong and that everything's going her way. How in the world can a 69-year-old lady that's been in a wheelchair since she was 17, and because she sat in that wheelchair for all these years, her back is disformed and she's in chronic pain and has had to battle cancer twice, how can she be so upbeat? I forget. What was your excuse? See, it can be done. It can be done. We can grab an old book called the Fox's Book of Martyrs that describes how Christians have been killed down through the years. And we read how Christians being burned at the stake are singing to the glory of God while they're being consumed with the flames. How do they do that? Same way we could. It's by coming to know Christ in such a way that he means more to me than anything. And because he chose me to be his bride, and one day I will be with him, I can endure. I will endure. Johnny Erickson asks this, kind of what we asked earlier. She said, was my diving accident God's fault? Was it the assault of the devil? Or may I press further? Is it the consequence of living in a fallen, wicked world and not a direct assault of either the devil or God? And if you read the whole article, she said, that's the reason. It's not God's fault. It's not the devil's fault. We live in a broken world. Why shouldn't I have to endure the effects? What makes me think that I am exempt? from living in a broken, sin-cursed world. But she said, whatever the schematic, I have comfort and confidence that the entire matter was under God's overarching decrees. She understands that all things work together for good. She understands that he will never leave her nor forsake her. She understands she's living in a broken world, a sin-cursed world, and she is not exempt from the trials and the difficulties and the hardship and the pain and the loss and disease and all of that. She is not exempt because she's a Christian. She is not exempt because she has been faithful in serving God all these years. Did she ever struggle? You bet she did. Read her testimony. She thought about committing suicide. The very early stages of all of this. She was bitter and angry at the world until she came to grips with the very fact that she lives in this broken, sin-cursed world. None of us are exempt, but God is still in control. And she decided to give him glory. And she has all these years. What a testimony. That's kind of the way the book of Ecclesiastes works. As we work our way through it, we're going to find that the author is very depressing, very, very discouraging as he faces life and he's evaluating all of this. And we don't know that it's possible that he is just responding to his culture that thinks like this, or whether he thinks like this, we're not exactly sure. But nevertheless, you can read the whole book. But when you get to the end, you find that he has an answer. Regardless of what life dishes out to you, just fear God and keep his commandments. This is your whole duty. Bring him glory. Because one day he's going to open up the books and he's going to evaluate our lives. And whether it's been an easy life or whether it's been a hard life, he's going to evaluate our hearts. So what makes me think I deserve better than Johnny Erickson? What makes me think I deserve better than the Apostle Paul? What makes me think I deserve better than my Lord and Savior? Life wasn't fair for him, and yet he was willing to endure everything for you. And I don't know what tomorrow's going to bring in my life, and you don't know what tomorrow's going to bring in your life. And we're not exempt from anything. Are you following me? I may be the next one to go to the doctor and find out that I have cancer. I may receive a telephone call tomorrow that one of my children was killed in an automobile accident, or my grandchildren. There are no guarantees. I'm not exempt. And if those things happen, it shouldn't. I mean, it'll shock me, but at the same time, we live in this sin-cursed world. I've got to have the faith and the confidence that Johnny has. The book of Habakkuk, and we've looked at this in the past, but I think it's worth looking at again. But in the book of Habakkuk, we read this. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. What's the picture? I've lost everything. And there's nothing left that can sustain me. That's the picture. If I find myself in that situation, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on high hills. That should be the faith of all of us. That should be the faith of all of us. Our culture has made us soft. It really has.
Our culture has made us soft. There are places all over the world where Christians are being persecuted and killed and tortured. And yet their faith shines and the church is spreading in those areas. I hope and pray that as we go through the book of Ecclesiastes, that it helps us to have a better look at the reality of life, and that through it we can find out just how vain this life really is when we focus on this life alone. And through it we get the same hope that that whole cloud of witnesses that Hebrews 11 talks about that's gone before us, that we can have the faith that they had in the days that we live. Would you pray with me? Father, we want to just ask that you would work in our lives, in our hearts, and in our minds. We live in a broken world, and all we have to do is open our eyes and look around, and we see it. There are things that happen all around us, things that create questions, and we don't understand why. And there are no answers sometimes. Oh, there is an answer. And the answer is that we live in a broken, sin-cursed world, and we are not exempt from what comes from all of that. And Lord, right in this room right now, there are individuals that are hurting. They are dealing with difficult things. They have some of these questions. There are individuals in this church that have gone through these things, and they still have some questions. And there are no real answers. But we can give you praise and honor and glory because you have revealed yourself to us in a book called the Bible. And it does not skirt the hard things of life. It does not skirt the difficult questions of life. But as we read it, we find hope, we find meaning, we find purpose. And it causes us to take our eyes off of the here and now and focus on the things to come. We seek not these things, but we seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness. And we allow you to work out the details of our lives. Wrap your arms around us, comfort us, minister to us, and give us the grace and the strength that we need to move forward for your glory, that we may shine as Johnny Erickson shines, and that the world sees in us a hope that is unexplainable, a hope that causes them to ask, how is it? As you go through these trials in life, you have such confidence in faith, and we can point them to you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.